Father, thank you that your salvation was not something that was kept to a people group. That it wasn't something that was limited to necessarily the elite. But your salvation was from the beginning planned to be a salvation that reaches the ends of the earth. So help us to see our place in that grand story so that Christ may be glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, good evening. I hope you're all doing well and staying strong. As you know, that since the turn of January, we've been in a series for just to look at what the crossroad will look like in this next season. We're looking at what we call the vision series, convictions that God has organically placed in the DNA of the Crossroad Church since its inception. So we are starting with this idea of where we came from, right? Where the redemptive story of God started and how it came through the people of Israel to the church. We said, okay, you know, now that we are here in the church age, where are we going? We saw the purpose of, purpose of gospel purpose and power. And then we also saw when it comes to our identity that is found in God. So if I can ask Jesse to pull up that values slide, we saw that our identity is in the Father. So here is an ample description of what that looks like, that where we are and what we're doing comes from our identity in God and who He is and what He has done for us. So we saw that last week that God is Father, and because He is our Father, He's the Father to all who are trusting in Christ for their salvation, that we are His children, and if we have one Father, then we are family. So because God is our Father, because we are family, then we value, one of our values is community. Because we see that in the DNA of the Crossroad Church. Again, not something that's recent. We all know that it's something that has been there for a while. Today, we're going to look at our identity that's specifically in the Holy Spirit that causes us to be a disciple, that who He Himself is a disciple maker, causes us to be a disciple maker, and therefore, because of that, we value the mission of the church. And I want to talk about that. As you turn to our second reading today, found in Matthew, let me start off with an illustration of the importance of the emphasis of discipleship. Parents, I believe, both migrated to the U.S. in 1979. When they did, my mom's family, her siblings, all came to the States. So my grandparents were on their own. They had caretakers and all. But it was always my mom's prayer and desire that when one of her parents passes, or that at least one of their children would be there. And August of 2001, my mom got that prayer answered. Not only was one of their children there, but she was there. And not only was just she in India, but my grandfather died in her lap, believe it or not. And when she shared the story to her siblings, they were all asking, you know, did he say anything right before he passed? And I noticed that this was a pattern that almost most of her siblings asked, you know, what was his last words? What did he say before he passed? And my mom, unfortunately, did confess that, you know, he did try to say something, but he couldn't get his words out. He had lost most of his strength by that time. But the idea or the notion of a man's last words, why are they so important? Could it be that it can be emphasized? Could it be that someone who has his last words out, that there's a special emphasis or focus that the listener should pay to that? And we would argue as a culture, probably one of the most important sayings come from the last words of an individual who's dying. Similarly, in Matthew 28, we find one of the last words of Jesus. In fact, most of the Gospels end this way, and the book of Acts begins this way, this idea of discipleship and being witnesses. So what we're going to look at today is what that's all about. It is evangelical lingo for a little bit to be on mission, to make disciples. It's awesome that the Western world the Western Christian world is emphasizing this need for discipleship. It was bought in for emphasis under Bob's leadership, that it was not an active emphasis in our circles. But the Holy Spirit used Bob to bring that in, and now in retrospect, you wonder, if the Christian faith doesn't include discipleship, what is it all about? So let's look at it. What did Jesus mean by the call to make disciples? What does it entail? What is it all about? So let's walk through that passage that we read today to find out four things. First, the foundations of discipleship. Secondly, the command for discipleship. Thirdly, the means on how to disciple. And fourth, the promise. So first, the foundation and the very command. Thirdly, the means for discipleship. And lastly, the very promise. We begin in Matthew 28, verse 18. I'm going to pick it up in 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Let's stop there. What's the context here? Jesus is saying all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. What has happened right now? Jesus has been born of a virgin, lives a holy life, teaching his disciples that there is redemption and forgiveness found in the Father. And he lays down his life, and the Holy Spirit, 3 days later, raises him up from the dead. And he goes to his disciples with this message. Hey, listen, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. What do we make of that? What's the point of having authority? What's the benefit of having authority? Don't turn there, but let me read it out to you. If you're taking notes, feel free to jot down Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. I'm going to read a prediction in the Old Testament that was prophesying what Jesus fulfilled when he received the full authority. Listen to what Daniel saw. He says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days," that's God the Father, "and was presented before him. And to him," that's Jesus, "was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So here is Jesus, the Son of Man, now fulfilling this prophecy. The Son of Man being someone who's a descendant of humans, fulfilling a prophecy of getting all authority on heaven and on earth. And in Daniel 7, we see that it comes with a kingdom. And Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is here. So when he talks about authority in this kingdom of heaven, what is he talking about? What does it mean to have authority? When I was in my undergrad, I would be in the routine of trying to go for afternoon tea around 3 or 4 o'clock, right? Trying to keep up with my Indian / British roots, I guess. So I would go and I found an individual and I would ask him. I would say, "Hey, can you give me two tea bags and make the milk extra hot if you can?" And he was Indian. He's asking me, he said, "Are you trying to make chai?" And I said, "Yeah, yeah." He's like, "I can make it for you." So we had this connection based upon chai, and we had this relationship that not only was he making me chai, but he was giving me a pretty well discount. It was a dollar and change. He's like, "Oh, don't worry about the change. Just give me the dollar." And it became a pattern where he was only charging me a dollar when it was a little more than a dollar. And I was asking him, I was like, "You know what? I appreciate this gesture, but does your boss know you're giving me this chai for a dollar?" And he says, "Oh, don't worry about it. It's cool." And I was curious. I was like, "Does he know?" And he never really fully answered it, because I'm sure that he's probably just giving out chai without his boss's approval. Well, what's the benefit if I did have the boss's approval, right? If the owner of the cafe was okay with me getting this discount, then no one can bring up a case against this barista or myself, right? Because there's no other manager, no other supervisor can get upset at me or this individual. Why? Because the one who's authoritative over this entire cafe has given me the right. Similarly, when Jesus, who has authority over the heavens and the earth, says that this authority has been granted to me, and therefore he says, "Now you go," that's saying that there's no power, no force that can come against us when we've been commissioned this way. Brothers and sisters, true or false, are there not social forces in our community that are coming against us for making disciples? Aren't there individuals that are almost rallying actively to hush views of Jesus or the exclusivity of Jesus, saying that this is not beneficial for the furtherment of society. There are. But Jesus, with the utmost authority, has commissioned us. Jesus, who owns all of this, has commissioned us. Aren't there governments that are coming against us? In fact, some governments carry it to such an extent where it's actually illegal to present the gospel. You know, that's an authoritative figure coming against us. But if Jesus is saying, listen, no, God has given me all authority on heaven and earth. Therefore, no government agency can come to you. And this is the greater good that mission agencies use. That, hey, our boss, the government's boss has told us to make disciples. So we may get oppression. Not only social communities, not only government agencies, but also, imagine the activity of demonic warfare. I mean, isn't it true when a Christian sets out to spread the love of God that Satan attacks in many ways? Granted, we can overemphasize things, I admit. But we have to confess at the same time that Satan is not angry over losing souls that are under his grip. But Jesus is saying all authority, whether it's on heaven, in heaven or on the earth, that's past, present or to come, God has given me dominion. So we go with a sense of confidence. So the first point, the foundation for discipleship is Christ's authority. That is the very foundation, that Christ has authority, and that's gotten through the gospel. But that is the foundation for discipleship. Next, the command for discipleship. Verse 19 and the first part. Therefore, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. He says, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations. And now here's an explicit command. Here's an individual who has authority in a kingdom and is giving a command. But that command doesn't sit well for us, for most of the culture that finds himself in Western Civ, right? Think about this. Think about our culture's reaction to authoritative figures giving us commands and telling us what to do. Oh, in the West, we don't tolerate that. That's what everything post-Enlightenment was about, right? After the Enlightenment, these are revolutions to overthrow the authority of the church and the authority of the state. So when someone is an authoritative figure to tell us what to do, it's like, wait a minute, I am the one in charge of my life. But so despite the fact that a lot of Westerners think that, hey, no one tells me what to do, I control my life, it is a myth. Because though they may say that, hey, I don't serve a king and I don't serve a God, they have some kind of a deity on their heart's throne. And let me explain how that looks. Because there are individuals that are deceived by saying that I serve no one, but they have a false god, for example, of financial insecurity. This false god tells them this is who you don't spend your money on, and this is how you overwork yourself at work, despite the fact that your marriage is in trouble, despite the fact that your kids have none of your time. This god dictates to you how to live your life. And therefore, that is a god, whether it comes in the traditional sense of a god or a king or not, that is a somewhat of a deity dictating and commanding how to live your life. Not only financial security, but also impression management. If you want to make sure you look good in front of these people, you keep this stuff to yourself and you embellish these accomplishments of yours because you are bowing to the god of impression management. Same thing with any kind of addictions. You pleasure me and you pleasure me now in the way I want you to pleasure me. These are indeed false gods, giving commandments that other kings or gods would give. But our Western society has a myth. They believed a lie that they don't submit to anything, where it's a lie. But when we go over into the Christian worldview, what does that look like? Who is the king that is giving us commands? It's the king that laid his life down for this. The king that serves first. The king that says, my yoke, it's actually easy. My burden is actually light. And gives us his Holy Spirit to fulfill all that he requires us to do. What a king that is worthy of obedience. What a king that's worthy of submission. I will lay down my life. I will serve this king because he's laid his life down for me. He has served me. That's what he's all about. He is no authoritative figure that history has produced. He has humility. not only is there a command to go, but he says the nature of going. This idea of going is it's kind of hard to see in the English, and I don't like doing this, but it is something that you can see in the original languages. Now, the going is a present participle. So while you go, in the going, in the living of life, you make disciples. It's like, as you go around, as you make your way, you make disciples. So it's not like you do a missions trip. Or you submit some time on Friday nights or Tuesday nights to do a discipleship. It is in all of life, wherever you are, whether in your workplace or in your family, you make disciples. But who's our target? He says, all nations. All nations. You know, in this kingdom, we saw in the prophecy of Daniel that there will be people of all languages, all people groups, and all cultures. Therefore, it's not one ethnicity, it's not one people group. And though in the Apostle Paul, we see sometimes that he resonates with his own Jewish people. He says, I wish they were saved and I was casted off. At the same time, he says things like, I become all things to all men, so that by all means I may save just some. All things to all men, so by all means I may save some. What is God doing here? The command for discipleship is for all of life to all people. The command for discipleship for all of life to all people. So the foundation for discipleship, Christ's authority. The command for discipleship for all of life, all of people. Now the means, how to disciple. Now we get into the crux of it, 19b, or the second half. He says, you make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. You see this notion of baptizing and teaching. So let's start with baptism. Jesus is saying the way to make disciples is you baptize them. What's the purpose of baptism? We already talked about this. So I don't want to go into too much of a depth. But baptism is identifying us with the name, right? We're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we receive the identity of the triune God. That's what we receive, the identity. I mean, we have in Christian circles where it's a symbolism of the old man being put down and the new man coming to life. We have that. But the identity is from all the persons of the Godhead, not just Christ. What does this look like if we have our identity rooted in who God is and what He has done? If we can jump to the values slide. The Father, we are His children. We have His identity. He is our Father. We are His children. The Son, we have His reputation. We have His righteousness. So that's a relationship, there's an identity there. In the Spirit, we are His vessel. We are His home. So there's an identity there. So a baptism is pointing to identity. This is who you are, because you have your identity in God and who He is and what He has done. And nothing, hear me out, nothing should be done in the Christian faith without it being rooted in who we are. Nothing should be made a commandment of. You do this because of X, Y, and Z. You do this because God has already done. Right? That's what Ephesians is all about. This is what God has done for us. Therefore, let's do this. So we have our identity embedded in baptism, which is simply rooted in the identity of God and what He has done. What is the works of God? Well, the works of God is primarily twofold: creation and redemption. In redemption, God the Father sent the Son in His perfect life, died for your sins and mine. So the mistakes that we made last week, or this morning, or tomorrow, is no longer counted against us. But Jesus pays for our sin, and through trust in Him, we have a relationship with the Father. Our communion is now no longer with just those who are on the way to hell and death, but now with the triune God. That's our relationship. That is the essence of the gospel. We don't just baptize, but we also teach. What's the relationship between teaching and baptism? Right? So when someone is to get baptized, there's teaching obviously leading up to it. But then afterwards, there's teaching as well, isn't there? Afterwards, there's growth in discipleship. What does that look like? What does it look like when in our role to disciple people, what does our teaching look like? First, for the unbelievers. Secondly, for the believers. The unbelievers. What does that look like? Well, What we are doing in the context of teaching is we are forming a worldview. Every individual who does not believe in Jesus makes sense of the world through a specific worldview, whether it be humanistic or rationalism or another religion, whatever it is. There's a way to look at the world and explain for its origins, its meaning, its morality, and destiny. There's meanings for that. All worldviews provide. What we are doing is coming alongside individuals who do not believe in Jesus and do not trust the things that He has said and say, listen, you know I'm a Christian. This is how I would see it. Or you know I'm a follower of Jesus, so this is why I see it differently, because Jesus taught this. Or Jesus explained it this way. So we are painting a picture for those who are not yet believers. We're painting a picture of a worldview and showing them, okay, your way of things can account for that. That's fine. But don't deny this secondary way of explaining the things in this world. So we are teaching unbelievers of a different way of looking at the world. And we're hoping and praying that the Holy Spirit can work through that. Now, when they become believers, when they're trusting in Jesus for their salvation, how does discipleship look then? Well, notice that he says, we are to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Some translations have obey. That the commandment from Jesus is not just to teach, but it's to teach to observe or teach to obey. What does that look like? Brothers and sisters, that can't be done in a gathering. That can't even be done legitimately in a DC, in a small group. That has to be done in a smaller setting, what we would call our LTGs or another accountability groups. That's where it's done. Because Jesus has said, hey, these are the ways that lead to life, and these are the ways that lead to death. And when you are walking with other individuals and you're meeting with them, it's like, listen, brother, Jesus said that if you harbor this in your heart, it's not going to end well for you. And you were struggling with this last week. How are we looking at the moment? You said you wanted to overcome this and you want to see the power of the gospel manifested in your life. How is that happening? Especially if you live this kind of a lifestyle. How are we going to do that if we're not meeting together? If we're not one anothering each other, how are we going to call out ways that individuals are probably hurting themselves and not allowing the fullness of the Holy Spirit to work in their lives for the sake of godliness? So we need to teach and not just teach, because there's a myth in contemporary Christian culture that knowledge is godliness. Right? We see this by a lot of individuals going to many conferences, many Bible studies, going to churches. I mean, there's a lot of individuals that go to churches after churches after churches, thinking that the mere intellectual knowledge or understanding what passages mean and their inner meaning and their outer meaning, that somehow that is godliness. But the Bible has severe words for those who are hearers of the words and not doers of the words. So, church, let's take this seriously. What Jesus said is not only calling us to obey the commandments that we have been taught, but also cause others to truly obey what God has taught us. So the means for discipleship is through baptizing and teaching. So the foundation for discipleship, Christ's authority. The command is for all of life, all of people. The means, through baptism and teaching. And lastly, the promise. Chapter 28, verse 20. At the very end, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And behold, I am with you always unto the end of the age. We've explained many times that it is kind of a heretical belief to think that when Jesus became born of a woman, that he put on humanity, that he became a human, and then he turned into spirit afterwards, right? Eternity past, he was always existing in the form of a spirit, but he didn't put on humanity as if someone puts on a hat and take it off when he was done. He is eternally human, right? God the Son will always have a body like yours and mine. He will always have flesh, veins. He will always have a nervous system because of the gospel. So God the Son is actually flesh. So why do I say that? It's because when Christ says he is going to be with us, we can't say that the second person, the Trinity, that Jesus is in us. Because Jesus can't, right? That's kind of gross or weird, right? So he is not in us. What does it mean when Christ is in us? Well, there's a lot of references that say that equate the Spirit of Christ with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 is an example. So what we mean by saying that Christ is in you is to say that the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is in you. Such a synonymous is the terms. We want to make sure that the Holy Spirit is not Christ and Christ is not the Holy Spirit. Let's make sure that's clear. But there's still a unity between them, along with the Father, that Jesus can say that I'm going to be with you, even though he's sending the Holy Spirit within us. So that's the theology. How does that make sure my life is different? Well, he says, I will be with you to the end of the age. He didn't say, I will be with you until the end of your age or into their age. He's until the end of the age. When time shall be no more is when Jesus says he'll stop being in this context with his disciples. He's gonna be with them. He's going to be with the multiplication of the disciples as they do this. He's going to be with them throughout the whole time. He's going to be with them in the sending. When they go out, when they go into uncharted territory, when they get into very uncomfortable situations to make disciples, he's going to be with them. He's going to empower them. Supernaturally, albeit. Think about it. What does it make of when an individual at the point of a gun or at the edge of a sword, and when his prayer is not to prevent this, but to have God glorified in that, to pray prayers like, God, forgive them for they know not what they do. What kind of a man or woman prays these things? It's the working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of men and women who are his. He sends them and he equips them, but then he receives them. That's why Jesus says that you come to me, all who are weary, and I you will find rest. I will give you rest. Now you come to my throne, whether you have quote-unquote failed, or you feel distant from me, or you feel something coming on that you can't handle. You come to my throne of grace, and all you will find is sympathy. That's all you'll find, because I've paid for the penalty that should annihilate you. And now you are family. So the promise in discipleship is Christ's presence. So the foundation, Christ's authority. The command is for all of life, all of people. The means through baptizing and teaching. And lastly, the promise is the very presence of Christ. So how do we boil this down? We simply say that Jesus is with his disciples as they make disciples. Jesus is with his disciples as they make disciples. You know, by if you read the story of Acts, the definition of a disciple means multiplication. The definition of the church means to multiply. You look at all the markers in Acts. He's saying, the word of God went forth and the church multiplied. The word of God went forth and God added to their number. So the mere definition of a disciple that's being used by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's yielding to his working, is to be someone who is in the process of multiplying. You know, God multiplies, God causes the growth, but we are vessels through whom he does this. But let's say more about that, because why are we doing this? I'll say three reasons. We do this primarily for obedience to Christ. Secondly, we do this for the love for the lost that God supernaturally produces in us. We are not like the world who really wants to isolate ourselves from those who are not like us. In fact, the Holy Spirit produces a love in us for the world. And lastly, it's love for God. And let me say that true love for God is motivated by God's love for us. That when all else fails, when trying to obey Christ fails, when trying to love the lost fails, because we know how hard that can be, it's the love of the Father producing in us a love for the Father that's going to make us obedient in this. Let's talk about this for a little bit. How do we apply this to our lives? Well, the takeaway is, in all of life, make disciples. in all of life, make disciples. So let's talk about this on the individual level first, and then we'll take it out. On the individual level, what are we doing? The way the Holy Spirit works in Acts is kind of powerful. It's teaching and telling for us. You see the Holy Spirit working in Acts where individuals are just going. They are just on the move, rejoicing of the mercies of God found in Christ. So they're just going wherever they can, ready to proclaim the gospel, right? And God, in His sovereignty, He's the one that's shaping where they should go and who they should even land to. He closes off some doors, right? There's some missionary zeal that you see in the book of Acts. But God closes doors and saying, you're not going to go here. Instead, I want you to go here because I have people there. So the church is just pushing forward, going in any every direction that seems fit on a human level. And God's in the background shaping the circumstances and how and where the church should go. I mean, isn't that telling of us? What do? We go out and we make friends. We befriend individuals. Sometimes I feel that almost when you become a Christian, it's actually harder to be friends with the world. In some sense, it is. All right, let's be honest. But almost on an ungodly level, we just almost like just don't like lost people anymore. Let's be honest, right? But at the same time, we are just to be out there and develop maybe four or five people that we're praying about, saying, God, okay, I'm going to just go with these people that you put in my life. And I'm going to put seeds, helping shape their worldview, saying, this is how Jesus taught it. I'm a Christian, so this is how we believe. And as conversation looks unfolding, I'm going to pursue that a little bit more because I feel that God, the Holy Spirit, is working there. So we befriend all these people and see where now God is going to funnel the effect and show us who He really wants us to work on. So we're building individuals up, and we get accountability, obviously, in the LTG, but more on that later. How does this look in the DC? When I read about this method that some of the guys in Europe are doing, remember, Europe is a very post-Christian environment, this released me of so much guilt. A few months ago, I believe maybe almost six, Gerald confessed an idol that he had to the church that was making mission an idol, right? Let's be honest. That when we are so fervent about making disciples, well, we kind of get convicted when we don't see disciples being made under our ministry. We get convicted. And first of all, that's no reason to be convicted. That's of the enemy. And it's God who converts. It's God who even opens hearts. But notice the context for discipleship, which is that can be found in the context of the DC. I want to put up a picture of three strands. You can find it just in ropes. So here are three strands. You see in one strand building relationships. Another strand that's sharing the gospel. And a third strand you see introducing people to our community. You can say DC or the church as a whole. However, logically, we would think step one is build a relationship. Logically, step two is sharing the gospel. Logically, step three is introducing to the community. So you don't go to step three without two, and you don't do two without one. These individuals were saying any order that the Holy Spirit uses. Be aware of this so that you can share the gospel and build a relationship later and then introduce them to the community later. Or you can introduce into the community first, build a relationship, and lastly share the gospel, because we have the freedom to do that. But one thing that revolutionized this, hear me out now, is that in the context of the Spirit equipping the church to make disciples, that He uses our individual giftings for this one disciple. That no one individual is responsible solely for making another disciple. That's not going to be a disciple of Jesus, that's going to be a disciple of Sean Verghese. But the community disciples. So what does this look like? And this is going to be revolutionary. I hope you perk up your ears for this. So some individuals, the Holy Spirit may gift and even give them a talent of being able to just make relationships. Probably extrovert, being able to talk to people easily and build relationships. That same individual could be someone that introduces him to the family of God. Another individual may make them feel welcome in the family of God. Someone else who's not gifted at that, he or she will make them feel welcome in the family of God with hospitality. that someone else down the line will take this individual and talk about this individual and share their lives and even bring it onto spiritual matters. Another individual will come alongside and say, you know what, you know we're about Jesus. Have you heard of him? Can we speak about it? And maybe even after a trust is made, even after confidence in the person of Jesus is made, someone else could be the one that teaches biblical truths. This idea of the family, of the DC, or the church as a whole, as a community, discipling an individual, is what the Holy Spirit uses. How relieving is that? How much purpose and meaning does that give to the way God has gifted you? The way God has given you talents. And how relieving is that, that it's not your responsibility to cause a person to mature from A to Z. It is not. It is first and foremost the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the family of God. And thirdly, your particular role in that individual's life. When Bob had used this analogy, he used the analogy of chains. That you are just another link. You are just another link. I hope that doesn't free you of responsibility, but makes you say, you know what, I get to use my personality and my gifting to pour into individuals to make them disciples of Christ. And my other dear sisters and dear brothers of the Lord, who I love dearly, who are part of my family, but who are gifted in better and bigger ways than I am, will help us complete the process, because the Holy Spirit is going to use all of us. So that's how on a DC we can, as a community, make disciples. We also want to do that on a LTG level, because that's when our part of becoming disciples, right? To be a disciple, by definition, means to make disciples, by definition, means that you are a disciple and you're growing a disciple. And notice that to be a disciple, it assumes other contexts of being in communion with God and being in community with one another. Let me close this time together with an entry John Wesley had in his preaching ministry in Europe. They say that John Wesley traveled 3 to 5,000 miles on horseback preaching the gospel. Right? Now his tactics are a little different than ours, let's admit, but let's be reminded of just the atmosphere of the world around us, but how God still uses. So here's a diary entry of John Wesley, the father of the Methodist movement. He starts with one entry on Sunday. It just says, Sunday a.m., May 5th. He says, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back. Sunday p.m., May 5th, preached in St. John's. Deacon says, get out and stay out. Sunday a.m., May 12th, preached in St. Jude's, can't go back there either. Sunday a.m. May 19th, preached in St. Somebody's. Deacons called a special meeting and said, I can't come back. Sunday a.m. May 26th, preached in the Meadows. Chased out because a bull was turned loose. Sunday a.m. June 2nd, preached at the edge of town, got kicked off the highway. Last entry. Sunday p.m., June 2nd, preached in a pasture, 10,000 people comes to hear. Notice both the resistance, but the sovereign working of God. We're going to face this too. It would be a lie to say that there's just going to be ease in this. It's going to be difficult. But notice that God, when He causes us to pray and ask about certain individuals in our lives, He's asking us to join Him in the game of changing people's eternity with Him. What a privilege. Let's pray and ask God to help us in this. Father, it's very relieving to know that You did not ask us to do this as isolated individuals, but You called us to do this in a community. Father, it is also relieving that You did not call us to do this in just a community with mere carnal and human power, but You gift us supernaturally. So help us, Lord, to continue partaking in Your salvation work so that we can play just a small part of you advancing your kingdom, so your salvation may indeed reach unto the ends of the earth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.